We'll take our Bibles and turn together to Hebrews chapter 12. First of all, Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read together from the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We went there at the end of verse 11, looking to the Lord to bless his word. And then we're turning to Ephesians chapter 6 again today. Ephesians chapter 6, we were looking at the beginning of this chapter previously. We had the words, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And we're coming today to verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We were looking previously at the instruction given to Christian children, young people, at the beginning of chapter 6. Obey your parents in the Lord. And why should it be done? Well, simple answer, because it's right. It's the right thing. It's the lawful thing. And on top of that, it leads to great blessing. It leads to, in the main, a longer and more prosperous, blessed life. And as we looked at that command given to children growing up in the care of their parents, obey your parents, we noticed that it's a call for absolute obedience to the authority of parents. Apart from the case where a parent is telling their child to disobey the Lord, it is expected that those in the care of their parents will give this full, wholehearted obedience to the command given to them. It's a call for absolute submission to parents' authority. And when we looked at those verses, we noticed that the command given to children is a stronger one than that which was given to wives. Wives are called to submit to the leadership of their husband, and yet this was a stronger word that was used for children. There's this call to obedience, fully, completely yielding to the authority of father and mother. But such an instruction then puts an awful lot of power into the hands of parents. So it's absolutely vital then in a Christian household that not only children are instructed how to relate to their parents, but also that parents are instructed how to use this God-given authority for the good of their children. Now, As we come to this portion, then, we're looking at this theme of exercising authority over our children. Exercising authority over our children. There's some practical things here, whether they apply right here or now. For some of you, maybe they'll apply later on in your life. And certainly there's some things here that just remind us of the good and merciful care of our Heavenly Father over ourselves. Because as we think of any parent, anyone in that role of father or mother, well, we can say the great Father is God the Father, is the God who is the Father of us all. So there are good lessons here for any of us as we think of the Lord's merciful dealings with us. But exercising authority over our children. And first of all, I want you to notice the responsibility that is here. The responsibility in exercising this authority. In verse 4, Paul turns and he says, "Ye fathers." He says, "Fathers, here's something for you now to ensure that it's done as you relate to your children." Now, fathers are addressed probably because fathers are viewed as the head of the Christian home. We've already stressed previously when we say that we're not talking about fathers or husbands sitting on the throne of their own little castle, putting their feet up, enjoying the luxury status as they're waited upon hand and foot by everyone. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking of the husband or the father as the head of the home. The main point is that they have the great responsibility before God for leading their family in the right way. So attention is placed primarily on the fathers here, with having utmost responsibility to exercise this authority in the right manner in their home. But we can extend the command to mothers as well, especially when you bear in mind verse 2, that the contrast to this command is to children, calling them to obey their parents, and it says, "Honour thy father and mother." Both parents have authority over their children. Both need godly wisdom as they exercise that authority. And we can apply this then to both mother and father. So take note here, God not only governs how children are to respond to their parents, but God governs how parents are to act towards their children. Parents are not left to arbitrarily use their status in the home, their position, their authority, as they please. Parents are responsible before God for what they do in their family and with their family. A command comes to parents here, and they're to use their authority rightly. They're answerable for that. If you think of the structure of an army, not that a household is like the army so much, but you think of the structure of authority in an army, the regular troops, they're answerable to their immediate superior. They're expected to give absolute obedience to their squadron commander or captain, whatever it would be. When he says jump, they're expected to say how high. They're meant to obey. But however, that captain or whoever he is, he will have a superior over him as well. He'll have someone further up the ranks that's watching him. And he is answerable for how he leads his troops. So it is here for parents. God has placed authority into their care. They're responsible for any children that God gives them. They're responsible to lead aright, and they will answer to God for how they have used their authority. And what is the primary responsibility? Well, without getting too far into the specifics of the verse for now, you will surely notice on the surface the basic thrust here. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We can say just even from the surface that surely the chief objective here is that children are raised for the Lord. Parents are to exercise their authority to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. Now, I speak as a parent, and we tend to want lots of good things for our children. We want them to have a good education. We want them to have good life skills. We want them to have a clear idea of what they want to do with their life. We possibly want them to find the right person to marry. Generally want them to be happy and enjoy life. And because of all those things, well, as parents, you would try to prompt your child and lead them towards those good things. And all those things are perfectly good in their place. But even just taking this verse at its face value, surely the key objective in the heart of any parent ought to be that their child would know the Lord and walk with the Lord. That is the chief blessing that a parent ought to be seeking for their child. Now, we can't manufacture that. There's no formula that magically will make your children into believers. But that surely is the chief desire here, and that's the objective in mind when it says, fathers, you know, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the objective in the heart of a parent, or at least it ought to be. I will raise my child for the Lord. If they get a good education, that's wonderful. If they develop other talents, that's wonderful. But the key thing I'm aiming for, above all of that, beyond all of that, more importantly than any of that, that they walk with the Lord. That's the desire. Because that's the matter that has eternal significance. And, well, we can stress that even in terms of the gospel and applying that to, well, those of us here and those around us. Who cares in eternity whether you got a wonderful education if you're not saved? Who cares in eternity whether you had a wonderful life for even 100 years in this scene of time, and yet there you're not saved and you're lost? This is what we're aiming for, that children would know the Lord, grow to walk with God, know Christ. And praise God, that's how our God deals with we who are his children. What a good thing it is that God doesn't just focus on giving us our best life now, all the while leaving our souls in jeopardy. What a good thing that our Heavenly Father doesn't just let us happily run through this life on the way to hell. We were reading in that passage in Hebrews about chastisement from the hand of God, and it's not pleasant at the time. Well, what a good thing it is that the Lord doesn't just let us happily enjoy every day wonderfully as we rocket down the road towards destruction. He seeks our spiritual good. Here's the chief objective then, as we have responsibility in raising our children. But then let's move on and think about the caution in exercising authority. The caution. We've thought about the responsibility. There's this need to purpose. We're going to do a job here and we're going to raise our children as much as we have power for the Lord. But there's caution. Ye fathers, and before you have the instruction, you know, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the first thing that said, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, we have a phrase, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And certainly throughout history, that there have been many cases where that has been seen, where a great deal of power comes into the hand of someone, and there is a tendency to abuse that power, to use it in a wrong way. It's because we all have sinful hearts, which produce all sorts of corruptions as we seek to serve ourselves more than others and more than the Lord. Think of the marriage. There's this tendency in husbands to dominate the home and to lift up himself. Likewise, there's a tendency in wives, naturally, apart from God's grace, to again usurp the place of her husband and to really rule the roost as well. And so there is a tendency to try and grasp for power and abuse that power. Well, so it is here. There's a real danger that when children are told to submit absolutely to the authority of their parents, that parents are going to then abuse that authority altogether. And we shouldn't think that that wouldn't happen, because people misuse the power given to them all the time. Paul here gives an instruction which actually limits or it controls the way in which parents use their authority. And this instruction, it was a new concept in the pagan world to which Paul was writing. You know, in that day, parents, and especially fathers, did have absolute power over their children. The father, really, he ruled the family. He exercised sovereign authority over all the members within the family. In fact, he virtually had the power of life and death over his family. A newborn child, for example, in those days, was brought to his father's feet. And if the father picked it up, then the child was allowed to stay and grow up within the home. If the father walked away, then that newborn child would be disposed of, either killed or else taken to the forum, and they'd be picked up and raised as a slave or something else. I was reading John MacArthur's commentary, and he quotes from two different letters, one of them written in 1 BC by a man named Hilarion to his wife. He says, if, good luck to you, you have another child, if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, expose it. In other words, do away with her. Seneca, he was a prominent figure in Rome during the time when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, and he wrote, saying, we slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, children born weak or deformed, we drown. Yeah. One other commented saying a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves, he could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands. And punish as he liked, he could even inflict the death penalty on his child. Now that's the world in which Paul is writing here. Parents have absolute authority, and oftentimes are using it in a dreadful way. And before we get on our high horse and judge that society, we ought to recognise things haven't changed too much. I mean, we might not bring newborn children to the feet of our parents, but by and large our society deals with them before they even get to that stage. Parents today are allowed to decide upon the life of their unborn child, and take it away at their whim. While once born, perhaps there are more protections for children in place today, yet there are still many families where children are neglected by disinterested parents or abused by cruel parents. The Lord governs the way in which parents exercise their authority. And under inspiration here, the apostle begins by restraining their authority. Provoke not. Here's something you need to be careful not to do. Provoke not your children to wrath. Now that term, provoke to wrath, in the Greek, it's one that's used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used often to describe God's righteous anger over Israel's sin, particularly over their idolatry. So often, Scripture talks about how Israel provoked God to wrath. And it's this word that's used in the Greek translation. They provoked God to a righteous indignation. And that's really how we're to see the sense of it here. Provoke not your children to a righteous anger. It is maybe an obvious point, but children, just like parents, even the youngest of children, are people made in the image of God, and who do naturally have a sense of right and wrong. Now, because of the fall, our sense of right and wrong isn't always perfect. It doesn't always work the way it should. That's why we do get confused at times. I'm talking about people generally, get confused at times about what is right and what's wrong, and we can harden our hearts against our conscience and so on. But there is this basic sense of right and wrong that we recognise. There is a conscience there. We naturally know that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And so it is with children. Children aren't different in this. Children know right from wrong in some degree. And the warning here is that parents are not to abuse their authority then in a way that gives their child a legitimate reason for anger, for wrath, a righteous indignation. So what could produce that? Well, I suppose there are so many things you could list here. I'm just going to skim through a few. Think about selfishness. Selfishness. You know, in the commands for husband and wife, that was one of the key things to be resisted. Selfishness. Husbands, you're not to be living for yourself. In love, you're to give yourself for your wife. Wives, you're not to be living for yourself. No, you're to submit to your husband. Selfishness was to be resisted there. And so it is with parents. Parents are given authority, but we need to be careful not to use it for selfish reasons. I think one of the tendencies in parents is to see our children as an extension of ourselves. And I suppose that's partly why we take pride in our children. But we do need to be very careful about the effect of that upon us. Because far too often children can be raised in a certain way or treated in a certain way or pushed towards a certain thing for very selfish reasons. You know, push a child towards a certain career because, well, selfishly, that's the career that we want to see them have. It's all about our desires for them. We're looking to elevate ourselves in how we deal with our children. I do think in this modern age, one of the areas that more and more parents need to be careful about is on the area of social media. You know, parents at even this time, and I'm certainly conscious of my generation and anyone coming below me, our generation, you know, people put all sorts of things up on the internet, you know, pictures of their children and comments about their children and all the rest. I'm not saying never put something of your child on the internet, but You need to be very careful with the motivation there, because there can be this putting up all sorts of stuff about your children on the internet, all in the desire for likes and nice comments and so on your profile page on the internet, but all with very little thought about how your child will perceive all this when they're getting older and going back. I know for myself, I don't particularly like everyone seeing all my baby pictures. Not that there's anything wrong with them, I just don't particularly like it. I feel you're a little bit exposed when people see all your baby pictures. Well, there's a big problem that we're going to have in days to come. Children are growing up and they have no privacy right from their earliest days, because so many parents are just putting up everything. And maybe not always, but sometimes I think it's the case. There's this selfishness in it. It's all about getting the likes and the good comments and so on. Not so much thought for the child. In a lot of ways, that's just one example, but in a lot of ways we can raise our children for very self-centered reasons. And it needs to be guarded against, because that sort of parenting is going to foolishly provoke anger, and rightly so. And how we ought to be thankful that as our Heavenly Father deals with us, he does so with our interests in mind. He doesn't deal with us in a purely selfish manner. No, the Lord is the one who cares for us, who seeks the good of his people, who works all things together for the good of his people. He doesn't deal with us selfishly. Not at all. How good that is. And we need to be on our guard as earthly parents against selfishness. Now, let me mention another one. What about severity? Parents have a responsibility to discipline their children. That's legitimate. But we do need to be very careful we're not overly severe in discipline. I mean, even think of how the Lord deals with his people. Even think of how he gave the laws to govern Israel in the Old Testament days. And the punishment fits the crime. The Lord didn't just punish every sin with death. I mean, let's face it, every sin, the wages of sin is death. The smallest of sins is high treason against God. We deserve hell for it. God could have just written a law that said, right, any sin, death, that's the result. But no, the punishment fits the crime. And there's a staggering of penalties and so on. So it is to be, I think, as we parent our children, we're to be on our guard against being overly harsh, overly severe. And in line with that, there needs to be a guarding against unrealistic expectations. I mean, what we expect of a 3-year-old is going to be different from what you expect of an 8-year-old and from what you expect of a 15-year-old. Think of your child being raised to sit in church. You know, when the 1-year-old starts to cry out a little bit and make some noise, well, that's just a 1-year-old being a 1-year-old. There's no problem there. But if the 15-year-old, who has perfectly good senses, is still shouting out and making a fuss in church, well, that's a different matter altogether. There are to be realistic expectations. And as well as that, we're talking about severity here, there's to be discipline tempered with grace. And you know, that's how the Lord deals with us. Praise God for that. He chastises, he disciplines, but it's tempered with grace. The Lord chastises his children, but he does so gently. Far more gently than we ever deserve. He doesn't let us get away with consciously sinning against him. He doesn't let us walk in a path of rebellion if we're truly his children. In fact, that's what Hebrews 12 was telling us as we read it. If we're his children, he'll chastise us. But how gentle he is so often when we deserved much worse. How gentle and gracious our God is when he deals with us. If you think of 2 Samuel 24, where the Lord showed David his sin in numbering the people, and he gave David the different options as to what the penalty would be, you know, 7 years of famine, 3 months of being oppressed by enemy nations, or 3 days of pestilence. And he says, which will it be, David? And David's response was, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. There's David saying, Lord, I'd rather face your penalty than having to face the wrath of man. He said, because you're merciful. You're gracious in dealing with me. I deserve the penalty. You're going to chastise me. I know it. But Lord, you're gracious. Let me fall into your hand. How merciful the Lord is. He's not severe. He's not severe. No, he's firm against our sin, but he's not severe. his chastisement is tempered with grace. We could think of unreasonableness as well, another reason for provoking anger in a child. Unreasonableness. And by that I'm talking about a failure to reason, a failure to explain. Is it not going to provoke anger in a child when they're being punished and it's not explained to them why they're being punished or what they've done wrong? How are they going to know where they stand? How are they going to benefit from correction if it's not explained? You know, there's a need for any of us to know the boundaries. There's a need for any of us to know the basis for discipline that's given. Again, when the Lord disciplines us, he doesn't just arbitrarily discipline. No, he shows us the matter at hand. In fact, as the Lord is chastising us, I think one of the key ways that you might be able to discern that the Lord is chastising you rather than just allowing you to suffer hardship is if there is something pressing upon your conscience, the Lord has been pressing something upon you and you haven't been listening, and then you're facing trouble. Well, that could very well be chastisement. The Lord is leaving you in no doubt that there's something wrong and needs fixed, something that needs corrected. There's a need to know the boundaries. So it is with parenting. When parents are disciplining, they are under God to be administering justice. But does it not come across as a great injustice when no good reason is given for the punishment, or when no opportunities are given to talk through what's happened or even to hear an explanation? You know, can I just explain? And no, you can't. No explanation needed. You've done wrong. Time for punishment. That's not the right way. There's a need for reasoning, for explanation. Praise God that the Lord does set the boundaries and he shows us the errors, and when he chastises, he does so to correct. We could mention inconsistency as well. I'll not really dwell on that one, but I suppose if one day you're punishing something and the next you're letting it go, and one day you're forgetting about the thing and the next day you're coming down hard on it, well, again, the child's all at sea. They don't know where they stand. There's a need for consistency. Negativity, we could say negativity as well. If parents are only using authority in the home to point out the wrongs and the flaws in their child, the wrongdoings, the failures, then it's little wonder when anger is provoked. The exercise of authority, you know, should be full of encouragements as well as rebukes. Praise ought to be shown where it is due. Again, to take you back to how the Lord deals with us. The Lord does not come to us saying in a harsh voice, "You sinful worms, you're going all wrong, get back into line." That's not how the Lord deals with us. Now, there are times when the Lord has to speak hard words and pull us back into line. But that's not always the Lord's way. The Lord also speaks so many encouragements to us. In fact, the Lord so often tells us how he delights in us. Think of what he says. I think it's a wonderful picture that's described in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. And then it says, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. There's this picture of the Lord singing and rejoicing in his people. Glad in his people. And he tells us so. He tells us so. Psalm 147:11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. He rejoices. He takes pleasure in his people. Now that's a marvel. Here you are, one who, apart from the grace of God, were running on your way to hell as a rebel, but the Lord saves you, and not only that, he takes pleasure in you. And he tells you so. He tells you so. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Psalm 149 and verse 4. We don't deserve a lot of praise in and of ourselves. But through the gospel, God recreates us in Christ, and marvellously, he assures us that he delights in us. And there's a model for parents to follow. We're not just pointing out the negatives, although there's a place for that. There's a place for correcting sins. But there's a need to rejoice with our children too, and in our children, and for them to know it as well. Let me mention another one. That's hypocrisy. This will be the last one I'll mention, although you could add to the list. Hypocrisy. What a dreadful thing it is when a parent is setting down the law for their child, exercising authority, setting all the boundaries, but on every occasion the parent is stepping over the same boundaries. You know, when the Lord places authority into the hand of anyone, it comes with a great responsibility to live worthy of that authority. Think even in terms of the church. The Lord raises some up to office in church, elders and deacons. But there are stipulations as to who can be an elder and a deacon. There's a need for a degree of holiness in the life and certain qualifications to be met. We're all to strive after those things, by the way. It's not just for the elder or the deacon. We all strive after certain qualities, godliness and so on. But the one who doesn't have them isn't able, isn't fit for the office. Well, as a parent, when God puts authority into our care for our children, and we're looking to direct their steps and to set down the Lord's word before them, there's a need to guard ourselves against hypocrisy and how we need the grace of God in that. Because let's face it, even the best parent is still a sinner, is still one with a heart that's prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. How we need the grace of God, that we don't become hypocrites. And let's face it, children can see through hypocrisy very quickly. And does parenting and exercising that authority, does it not become all meaningless and worthless when hypocrisy is clearly seen? Now, as I say, you could mention all sorts of other things in this category of provoke not your children to wrath. But I trust these things will suffice, and certainly it reminds us how much we need wisdom in these things, in other areas too, how much we need the grace of God, and what a reminder we have here of how good a Father our God is. He's no hypocrite. He calls us to holiness, but he does so with the command, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be what I am, the Lord says. Follow me. He doesn't set up some arbitrary standard that he can't keep himself. In fact, the perfect demonstration of how he can keep it is Christ, kept every law, did so perfectly. He calls us to be like himself. What a reminder of how good a Father our God is. He gives us absolutely no reason to be provoked with wrath against him. In fact, his dealings with us produces only love in his children. Let me move on quickly. I see my time's flying here, but let me move on quickly to the manner of exercising authority. And Paul continues his instruction to parents by saying, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we've looked at the negative side. You know, be careful about doing this. Be careful about provoking your children to wrath. But now here's the positive. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the word translated, bring them up, that has the idea of nourishing. In fact, it was actually used back in verse 29 of the previous chapter. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, same word, nourisheth, and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. It's a word that implies care, giving nutrition to bring on to maturity. We give our bodies nutrition to make them strong and healthy. Well, that's the idea here with parents dealing with their children. Nurture them. Give them nutrition. Bring them up. Nourish them with good things. Care for them. Deal with great care over your children. There's care here. There's love. There's compassion as the children are nourished. And what are they nourished with? Well, they're nourished with the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That word nurture, it really relates to the whole training and education of a child. I suppose it probably relates very much to the practical dealings of a child, them being raised to practically live out with good morals and so on. It really covers the whole aspect of training, and it even includes the idea of correction, discipline. In fact, it's the same word translated nurture here as you have in Hebrews 12, where we were reading, and there it's translated a number of times, chastening. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So you could, I suppose, just to use that word here, you know, bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Now, it's bigger than chastening, it's bigger than that, but that's one of the key aspects in it, chastening, correction, discipline. If you like, Paul has given a warning here to parents. Parents, you're not to provoke your children to anger. However, you're not to react to an instruction like that, to a warning like that, by refusing to administer discipline. You're not to react on the other side of this, and suddenly you're giving no instruction to your children, you're giving no discipline, you're just letting them do what they want. You're not to react like that. No, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raise them with this chastening of the Lord. There are plenty of legitimate reasons when children need to be chastened, disciplined. And I say that as one who has been a child growing up in my parents' household and who required discipline at different times. Parents can go badly wrong in abusing their God-given authority, not only by excessively using it, or harshly using it, or wrongly using it like that, but also by utterly failing to use it. Our children are given to us as gifts from God, and they're to be raised for the Lord. And part of that is the legitimate, the right use of discipline. And that's one of the ways in which we show love to our children. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Now, whether it's a rod of some kind that's being used literally, or a hand, or even some of the perfectly good non-physical forms of discipline, I suppose the main point of the proverb is that parents who wisely administer discipline to the child love their child. And to fail in this is actually to fail in showing love. Now, I know today this is one of those matters that whips up a lot of controversy because, well, I suppose we live in a day when more and more the pressure is on parents not even to dream of physically disciplining their child, smacking or whatever. I suppose it's quite often tied in with child abuse in the thinking of society today. But there is a vast difference between a parent lovingly giving correction in that manner and someone physically abusing their child with violence. There's a vast difference. It doesn't take too much common sense to see that difference. The parent who fails in discipline, whether it is physical, used wisely and well, proportionally, or whether it's a non-physical form, I know sometimes we find that works well too, at different times. The parent who fails the discipline is failing to show love to their child. There's a need for this, you see. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." You know, whenever I was disciplined at different times growing up, I didn't like it. I wished it wasn't happening. But now I look back and I'm extremely thankful. I'm thankful for parents who were willing to discipline and to direct my steps. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, she raised 17 children. And she said this, she said, "The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul and body, forever." Now, I know that's strong words, but there is a degree of truth to that. In fact, a lot of truth to that. The Lord uses parents to teach children right from wrong, good from bad, to take the gospel seriously. It is to be used. The other thing mentioned here that goes hand in hand with this nurture of the Lord, this full training, is the admonition of the Lord. And that word has the idea of lovingly correcting and explaining the truth. Admonition. It's a word that isn't used very often. It's used in 1 Corinthians 10:11, where Paul has talked about God's judgment of the Israelites back in the wilderness years, the rebellions that were happening and how God dealt with them. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "These things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." If you like, we have this written record of God's dealings with his people. We have the truth set before us for our admonition, that is, for our correction as the truth is applied. The other place it's used is Titus 3:10, where it says, "A man that is an heretic, after the first and second, admonition, reject. So there you've got this setting where there's a heretic, there's someone who has departed from the truth as it's found in the gospel. Maybe someone in the church, and they've started to go wrong in a certain area of important doctrine. And they're not immediately cast out. No, they are admonished. A believer who loves them, probably a leader in the church, is going to go to that person and correct them, or try to correct them, point them to the truth of the gospel, point them to the truth of God's word, and try to correct them. One time, and then even a second time. And only then, after it fails, are they rejected, put out. But that's the idea of admonition, this correction by means of the truth. You know, this is to be the ongoing, daily duty of parents, to take the word of God and to apply it to our children. Here's a key duty for anyone who has a child, to take the word of God and to apply it to our children, to give them a Christian worldview in every issue, to bring things back to the Lord's instruction, to reason through the different matters of life, and to do so with that firm foundation of the word of God, daily instructing in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, that's one of these key passages. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, mind, or soul, and with all thy might. And then you come to verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There's the Lord saying, take these words, take this instruction that I've given you, and teach it to your children. Do it from morning to night. Do it at every season of the day, every opportunity that's found. Do it when you're sitting in your house. Do it when you're walking by the way, traveling somewhere. Talk of the Lord. Apply his things. Now, that's not saying we can never talk of anything else, but the point is we're to take every opportunity at every season of the day to build the Christian worldview for our children to see, that they might grow up knowing the word of God. And remember, it is the word of God that's going to deal with hearts. We can't, by our own selves, chip away at the bad in our children and cultivate good and produce Christians. We can produce Pharisees like that. We can produce religious hypocrites. But we can't produce Christians like that. We can't produce truly born again, godly children like that. But the word of God can do it. We take the word of God and apply it to our children and let God do the work. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so when you take it all together, you have presented here a gentle, nurturing, nourishing your child, raising them, a gentle but firm raising of children with love and compassion, but also firmness in discipline, and all of it centered upon the word of God, the truth of the gospel taught, and the principles of God's word applied. That's what we've set before us here. And so we have a reminder that the gospel is not something to just be heard on a Sunday. It is to be the very heart of our practical day-to-day living. It is to be the bedrock upon which we establish every aspect of our family life. Now, there is great wisdom needed for all of this. I think the whole area makes any parent see our great shortcomings. Surely it should cause us to cry unto God for mercy, that the impact of our mistakes, because all of us have mistakes in these things, that the impact of our mistakes would be minimized by his grace, that he would use all that has been good in our parenting, and even for those who are parents, that further wisdom would be granted, that we might be instruments in the hand of God, bringing our children unto him. And what an impact it can make as parents raise their children for the Lord. Pray for parents. Pray for parents represented in our congregation. Pray for parents. And be thankful for the perfect parenting, if we could call it that, the perfect parenting of our God and Father, for his loving rebukes that keep us on track, and his wise instruction that corrects all of our foolishness. and that leads us on to life. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Amen.